Jonathan and his family are away on vacation today, and we're just delighted that one of our elders, also a former minister, Danny Nunn, will be speaking to us at this hour.
All right. Well, it's been a while since a priest has operated one of these gadgets anyway. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Thank you, Father, for the day that you have given us, and thank you for the privilege we have of coming to worship you and to be with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Give us open hearts and open minds as we look at your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, and amen. Many people look at the will of God as revealed in the scripture, and they see that will of God as dominoes. What do I mean by that? They see everything within the will of God as the same size and as the same weight. So in their minds, for instance, the qualification of deacons would carry the same weight as mercy, justice, or grace. Now the reasoning is that anything that is related to God is as important as anything else that is related to God. But the problem is that when you do this, usually when you take this view, you often get into endless controversies over the smallest details, and we begin majoring in the small things instead of the great things that God wants us to major in. However, as one writer said, when Jesus looks at the will of God, and when Jesus looked at Scripture, he didn't see it as a set of dominoes as much as he saw it as a target. And with Jesus, certain things were dead center. They were in the center of the target, or they were near the center of the target, and others were on the peripheral, in the second ring or third ring or fourth ring or whatever. Now, why would I say that? Why would you think that? Well, let's go to a scripture over in Matthew, the 23rd chapter, verses 23 through 24. Jesus pronouncing one of the woes on the Pharisees, and he does several here in this chapter, and he begins there and he says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and you Pharisees, you give a tenth of the spices, your mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter while without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you have strained out a gnat, but you have swallowed the camel." The image there is they're straining out the water to get that net out of the water, and yet they're swallowing the camel. Now, the tithe that the Pharisees focused on was certainly found in Scripture, but it was not among what Jesus called the more important matters. And then by neglecting the more important matters, the center of the target, they began focusing on the lesser things, and it was easier to focus on the lesser things because the lesser things were they were easier to keep, and you could deal with them more legalistically. You could say, "I have done the tenth of this and this and this." While Scripture does not spell out for us what's in that second and third ring and the target, it does make it very clear in various ways that there are certain matters that are at the center of the target, the center of God's will. And we cannot neglect those at all. Today, what I am affirming is that relationships in the body of Christ, and particularly the nature of those relationships, are not in the peripheral areas of God's will. They are in the center of the target of God's will. They are to be found at the target, at the heart. That's what the heart of the kingdom is all about. If we have any interest in being faithful to God and being in a serious disciple of Jesus Christ in this world, then the nature of our relationships with other Christians has to be a focus. It cannot be on the secondary. It cannot be in the peripheral. It cannot be, well, I can take it or I can leave it. Everything that Jesus pointed out in the target was the will of God. He said, you concentrate, you cannot concentrate and do any, you have to do all of it. But there are certain things that has to be done. And those at the target have to be done. If you do those on the peripheral and you neglect the target area, you bring dishonor to God. Now, understanding that this conclusion cannot simply be assumed on our part, what we're going to do this morning is look at certain scriptures to validate and to show that relationships are at the center of God's will. And we're going to begin with the text that was read for us. The question was asked, what's the greatest command? Jesus answers the question. The greatest command is love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. This is the first and the greatest command. And the second is like it, love your neighbors as yourself. All of the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. With Jesus speaking here about the greatest commandments, there can be little doubt that he is at the center of the target. This is the greatest. Certainly nothing is more in place in the center of the target than loving God. No amount of church activity, no amount of Bible study can ever substitute for our love for God. Love for God in every area of our life, in every activity that we do, in every conversation that we have. Jesus says that is in the center of the target. But notice, Jesus says there is a second like it. And that second commandment is not very far behind at all. It almost comes out in the same breath as he's speaking here. And it is so closely akin to the first in just how essential and how vital it is that Jesus has to connect the two. And what is that second command? Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus makes it clear that relationship with others is intricately tied in with our relationship with God. John says, if you say that you love God, but you hate your brother, you are a what? What? Liar. Yeah. All of the law and the prophets, Jesus says, hangs on these two commands. Now, to the Jew, it was very, very clear. What was the will of God to the Jew? The will of God to the Jew was the law and the prophets. So what Jesus is saying in the way the Message Bible translates it, I like that. These two commands are the pegs upon which God's law and the prophets hang from. And if this passage here introduces us and lays the foundation for the idea that relationships are at the center of God's will, what we're going to do is to look at other passages throughout the scripture that will underscore it even more. And one of those is a passage where Jesus is speaking to his disciples and his disciples only in John 13, 33, 34, and 35. Remember the scene here? The scene is the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper. The scene is Jesus has washed the disciples' feet. And now he says, a new command I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, so you love one another. By this all men will know you are my disciples if you love one another. How had Jesus loved them? He had loved them sacrificially, graciously, honestly, humbly as their servant. Now he commands them, they are to love one another just as he had loved them. Then Jesus says, that's the way all men will know you are my disciples. Remarkably, this is so near the center of God's will that he says it will be the distinctive mark by which all men will know that you are my disciples. We're not in peripheral areas here again. We're towards the center of the target. Correct doctrine is very, very important. But he doesn't say they will know that you are my disciples because you have the correct doctrine. Great worship services are very, very, very important. And such a great importance today because that's the emphasis everybody's putting on it. But he doesn't say, you will know that you are my, the world will know that you are my disciples because you have a great worship service. He says, they will know that you are my disciples because you are in a relationship with one another. You love one another as I have loved you. Another scripture, Acts 2:42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread. From the very first, on the day of Pentecost, after the baptism of 3,000 individuals, they gathered together. And here at the very first, what are the important things? The apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayer. Oh, look more closely at the word fellowship. Koinonia, Greek word for familiar. Most of us are familiar with that. What does it mean? It means a partnership. It means deeply involved. It was the word that was used to describe marriage outside of the New Testament. We're not talking about a casual connection here. We're talking about a shared common life. A marriage that has a casual connection is a marriage that is in trouble. The two have not become one. And the two becoming one is a lot more than simply sexual. This is not talking about the Garden Club or the Rotary Club or the Lions Club. This is talking about family. And more than just family, it's talking about the connection that people have and who are related because they have been baptized into the name of Christ, they have been born of the Spirit, and they enjoy a vital, living fellowship in the church. And as we read the New Testament letters, we find that this fellowship is just not there to help us socialize. It's not there to help us to be good friends with one another. We find that it is fulfilling and that it is transformational in nature. Why the emphasis upon the small groups? The small groups is not simply the latest fad that's come down the road. It's been around a long time. It's been around since Acts 2. Why the emphasis on fellowship? Because of the importance of it. In the kingdom of God, the importance of transforming each of us as individuals. We're following in His steps when we do that. Not just by being nice people who donate money or give a ride to a doctor, but we become deeply involved in the lives of others so that we're able to help them. Another passage, let's back it up. Paul writes over in Galatians, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore such a one gently, but watch yourself or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Verse 2, carry each other's burdens. What does he mean there in this context by carrying each other's burdens? In the context we find here, we see that the burdens are burdens that are produced by sin. Christians are to be so involved in each other's lives that they know the sins that we struggle with. You know the sins that I struggle with. I may know the sins that you struggle with. Or someone in your group, you know the sins they struggle with. And all of us struggle with sin. John also says, if we say that we have no sin, we are. And he was writing to who? Heathens? Pagans? He was writing to his brothers and sisters in Christ. Again, when we're doing that, we're following in his steps. In the New Testament, notice the term, he says, when you do that, you will fulfill the law of Christ. Now, the term law is not always used as a commandment or a code in the New Testament. Sometimes it's used as a principle, and I think it is very applicable here. Because what we find here, when we consider, when we are helping our brother and sister in Christ to overcome sins, we are fulfilling the principle of Christ. What does that mean? What did Christ bear for us? Our sins. Isaiah 53, 1 Peter 2, 4. He bore our sins, the burden of our sins. When we help our brothers and sisters bear the burden of sin, we carry out the principle of Christ. We become Christ-like. 1 John 1, 7 through 9, John also says, if you walk in the light as he is in the light, you have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Christ cleanses us. In the letter of John, there's a great contrast between walking in the light and walking in darkness, or living in darkness or living in the light. Living or walking in the light is living our lives with openness and transparency in response to the blood of Jesus Christ. When I walk in the light, Christ has cleansed my life, my heart, my sins. I walk in transparency. When I walk in darkness, am I open? Am I transparent? Are my sins forgiven? No. But the point here is, again, when you do that, when you walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Relationships are the fulfillment of the kingdom of God in human culture. We find richness in life not in our gadgets. Whether it's the newest, latest phone, or whether it's the newest car, or whether it's the newest house, we don't find fulfillment in those gadgets, but in relationships. First with God, and then with others. But not only do we find fullness, we find transformation, and that's the importance of relationships. They help to transform us and change us into Christ-likeness. One writer provides a vivid example of the dynamic of Christian fellowship when he comments on Jesus is picking the 12. And I quote, he was making a bid for fellowship with this heterogeneous group made up of a collaborator, an extreme nationalist, together with one who was approximated an anarchist, of the fishermen of the well-to-do owner class and of the working class, of the scientific-minded unbeliever like Thomas, of a guileless innocent like Nathaniel. Here was the church in embryo form. And it was a typical church that at that. This is what fellowship means, not the gathering together of a group of like-minded, uninteresting people calculated to bore anyone other than themselves, but the non-explosive interlocking of those rich differences which if left to themselves or organized on a class basis would lead to endless strife. End of quote. It is Christ that subdues, and it is Christ that subordinates our differences and blends those differences into a rich fellowship. It makes no difference whether those differences are age, whether those differences are economic, whether those whatever those differences are. And when we are give them over to Christ, He takes those differences and blends them into a rich fellowship. And He transforms us there. There's some scriptures there. I won't have time to go through any of these, but you may want to write them down, check them out to make sure. 2 Corinthians 3:18, Ephesians 3:16 and 17, Romans 8, 1 Peter 1. By way, one... In one or another way, and from different angles, every one of these scriptures touch upon the concept of transformation into Christ-likeness. Through the Spirit, we are participating in a transformational ministry that is even more glorious than the one given to Moses, glowing face and all, as we find in 2 Corinthians 3:18. When we are transformed, it is not a human process. I do not grunt and say, oh, I'm going to transform into Jesus Christ likeness. Or I do not push my way and say, I'm going to transform into Jesus Christ likeness. How does it happen? It happens. Not by me. But notice in 2 Corinthians 3:18. You are being transformed. It doesn't say, I do the transforming. We are being transformed by God's Spirit. When we enter into fellowship with one another, when we live the Christian life the way that He wants to, the change comes about, but it is not our change. It is a change that is brought about by the Spirit of God. God adds a little here. He takes away a little here. He speaks a word of encouragement here. Or He may speak a word of admonition here. But gradually we are transformed into the image of Christ. Now check yourself. Does your faith motivate your life? Your faith and trust in Jesus Christ motivate and move all of your life? What is it that motivates you and that moves you in life? Is it your job? Is it the amount of money you want to make? What is it? Is your life soundly rooted in the person of Jesus Christ? Every one of us who were baptized into Jesus Christ received the gift of the Spirit. Are we allow that Spirit to operate, or do we grieve the Spirit in our lives? Do you go to church, or are you a part of the church? There's a big difference there. Only you can answer those questions. But when you look at that and you answer those questions, you will have analyzed your own Christian life. The Christian life is a life that is empowered by the Spirit, and it is lived within the fellowship of the church, the ecclesia. It cannot be otherwise. God and Jesus have placed relationships at the center. And if we try to deny them, then we basically end up denying God. Because what is God? God is one God, but yet there are how many? One, two, three. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the three in one. Do you think the three in one have any relationship with one another? Very much so. Very much so. Relationships are at the center of the target. Relationships are why we emphasize small groups today. If you're not a part of a group, we would certainly urge you to become a part of a group, either one that meets this afternoon or one that meets here tonight. And as you look at your life, if there's any way that we can help you, whether it's to get off center and begin being a part and getting into relationships, or if it is simply that you want to be a part of the family of God, we're here to help. You want to come, repent, you want to be baptized into the family as we stand and sing.